It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Folks, this is my favorite place to be. And I love every time I get to be here. And for those who are listening with us by way of live stream, we would want to welcome you. And I do appreciate the extra time that our pastor was so gracious to give me right after he mentioned that he was going to fire me. So, but it is always a joy to be here. And to be here with you. If you would, turn with me over to the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews this evening. Hebrews chapter 4. And as you're turning over there, I want to remind us of something just very, very quickly by way of introduction and how we look at the Word of God. And if it makes sense, I've said it before, I look at the Word of God much like you would a mine. Beloved, of all the minds that we could ever find in this world, this one is by far the most precious. Because what's contained in here isn't something of just that we can grab a hold of. It's not of something that's silver and gold, something that we can buy and trade with, something that we can sell. It's something far more precious and something with far more eternal and lasting weight. But just like any other mine, you cannot stand in front of the door of that mine for a couple hours every week and look at the mine, pick up the few things that are laying around at the front of it, and expect that precious material in that mine to somehow spring itself out and right in for us to use. As with any mine, we must dig into it. Folks, the Word of God is a glorious mine, but it requires digging into. It requires study. If we're not spending much time in the Word of God, our lives will show it. But it will show in a very shallow Christianity. It'll show in a very shallow knowledge of what we find in God's Word. And when we're turning over to Hebrews chapter 4, I want to remind us of Hebrews chapter 5. Because that was what Paul was getting into with those that he was addressing in this book. As we grow in the Word of God, as we grow in grace and we grow in knowledge, we should desire to go beyond that which is milk. To dig deeper and to dig into the meat of the Word of God. That was what Paul was getting at when he was addressing them. When he said that, it astounds me that you, that at a time where you should be teachers, that you would still have need that one teach you. It's a glorious thing in here. Folks, we should grow up. We need to grow up in the Word of God. We need to grow up. But that's the other thing that I want to remind us of. And I'd be the first to confess to you that my knowledge is very limited. And many of us can say that regardless of how long we've been on this earth. Folks, we could spend an entire lifetime of studying here and never scratch the surface. But we need to remember where our knowledge and where our understanding comes from. Folks, any knowledge that I have in the Word of God, any understanding can only come from God Himself. God is the one that gives us our knowledge and our understanding. And we thank Him for that. But I want us to look at something this evening. Because I love studying so many things in here in Hebrews chapter 4. We'll start in verse 14. We'll read to the end of the chapter. And I'm going to be bouncing a few places throughout the evening. So I guess the best advice I could give you is buckle up and we'll try and get through this as fast as we can. While still giving the word the due diligence to it and the respect it deserves. Verse 14 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, it says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The subject that I want to talk that I want to preach about tonight is a subject that's been on my heart for the last couple weeks, and that is the role of Christ in the great high priest, as our great high priest, and how we have so much of a better and a greater high priest than the one that typified him from the Old Testament. And I'm going to try not to make this as dry as it sounds, but I love this teaching here, especially when we look into who was being addressed in the book of Hebrews. That this was a group of believers that were primarily of Jewish descent, of Jewish origin. They understood what was spoken of there in the high priest. We don't really see a high priest anymore. And really, when you look at the Jewish religion, there hasn't been a high priest since the second temple was destroyed. So this is something that no one's seen for roughly 2,000 years. It's something that we really don't think about too much, and particularly of our high priest. But the thing I want us to remember in this is that it was so much more than just the customs and the sacrifices that we find throughout there. It was so much more than just the responsibilities and the duties that we find. And what we, and especially in the ones that we see in Aaron, we see a far greater one in Christ. We see a far greater high priest. We have a greater high priest. And I want to break this down into three ways and just kind of look at it this way if we can. That not only is it that we have a greater office there and a greater officer of the high priest, but that we have a better and a more excellent sacrifice. And that we have a greater judge in the person of Christ Jesus. And when we get into this and we look at the office and we look at the officer, I want to remind us of just a couple things here very, very briefly when we see this. And particularly regarding the high priest. And regarding the office of the high priest. The first thing that I want us to remember is that no man ever made himself high priest. That was the thing we find here. Even from the time of Exodus on, the high priest in that particular office was an office that was not only created by God, but that the first high priest was appointed by God. That the priests in there, they could not appoint themselves to that office. We can look back into, let me think here. It was in Kings. It was in Chronicles, under the reign of the king Uzziah. For all the good that Uzziah had done in his lifetime, and he was one of the few good kings that we find in Judah. He was a godly king. He was a good king. Yet it records in there that when his heart was lifted up, actually that his heart was lifted up to his destruction, because what Uzziah had tried to do as king was to go into the temple and offer sacrifices on the altar himself. Basically setting himself up to be a priest. The results of which, quite frankly, were disastrous for King Uzziah. Because immediately when he was even attempting to do so, that the leprosy formed in him. And that king spent the rest of his life as a leper. For trying to put himself into an office that was not his. Folks, that the office itself was an office that no man could just assume for himself. That was given. More specifically, not only was it that it was given, he was called there. But the other thing that I want us to remember in this was that there were periods in the time of the Aaronic priesthood, of the Levitical priesthood, where there was no high priest. There were periods of time where no high priest ever was. From the time of Aaron till the time of the Babylonian captivity, there was always a priest. There was always a high priest there. Yet, from the time of the Babylonian captivity till the end of it, there was no high priest. The temple was destroyed. Not only that, what we had found in Ezra as they went through everything, many of the priests and the Levites had defiled themselves during their captivity. They had married and taken wives that were not of Jewish descent. They had taken wives of Gentiles. They had made themselves unclean and unfit to fulfill their office. But then once the office of priest had been placed back in again in the second temple, there was always a high priest up until the time that Rome destroyed Jerusalem. From then on, there has been no high priest yet. And no high priest until the third temple will be built. But what I want us to see is that the thing that I want us to remember, the thing I want us to keep in mind, is that there were times where that was vacant. That office was vacant. Yet, folks, in our high priest, we see a far greater high priest. For there are no times, and since the time that Christ has fulfilled his role as high priest, that the office has ever been left vacant. Christ has always fulfilled his office. But not only that, we see a far greater thing in here in Hebrews 4:15. We say, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And I know I'll never get through this whole teaching on the high priest this evening. I probably wouldn't get through it in a few. I just want to give you a good overview on it, on what we have. And just show us this evening, beloved, that we have a far greater high priest. Folks, we have a glorious and a great high priest. But we have far better in the person of Christ Jesus. And the first thing I want is when we see here, I want us to see one of the great shortcomings of the Levitical priesthood. And we find that in Leviticus chapter 10, it paints us a great example of this. For sake of time, I won't have us turn over there. I'll just kind of narrate my way through it. And what that chapter concerned as it begins off was when Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, had taken their censers, they put in their incense in the censers, and they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had commanded them not to do. He had specifically commanded them not to do. And said, and fire came from the Lord and devoured them, and they died. And when that happened, the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron. And he told them something. And this is what he said. And Moses said to Aaron, he said, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron. And he said unto them, he said, come near and carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and they carried them out of the camp by their coats. And Moses said unto Aaron, he said to Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons. He said something very, very particular here. He said, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. It says, and they did according to the word of Moses. And what I want us to see here in particular regarding the old priesthood was something that we find is that Aaron the high priest and his sons, the priest's office, they were forbidden from showing emotion in there. There was no emotion to be shown when the Lord brought his judgment. Not only was that, they were to be separated from it. They were to remain separated from what had gone on. They were separated from the people. But it not only shows us a separation between that which was holy and that which was unholy, but it showed us a barring of emotion, that emotion was forbidden for this priesthood. They could show no emotion in here. That was his own child. That was his own child that had died. That was two of his own children. That was their brothers. That there was no room for that. There was no room for mourning. But this was always what was interesting. And I'll just throw this one in for free and chase this rabbit trail for just a moment. During the trial of our Savior, an interesting thing happened. Something that Caiaphas, the high priest at that time, had done. He rent his clothes. Now, this particular passage actually specifically forbade that. He was forbidden from doing so. He was forbidden from rending his clothes. The priests were not allowed to do that. When Caiaphas did that, he signified his own guilt in the matter. I'll just throw that in for free. But what we really see here, and I want us to really take what we see in that and contrast it with what we find in Hebrews. It says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So what we find here, we find a far greater and a far better high priest, not only in the office there, but in the officer itself. Because where emotional attachment, anything that way was forbidden for the Levitical priesthood. There could be no emotion in there with regards to the judgment of the Lord. Yet we find in Christ that he was tempted just as we were, yet without the inclination to sin. That no matter what it is that we have going on in our life, he knows it. Not only that he knows it, he's familiar with it, he's experienced it. There's nothing that we can do that he has not experienced. He knows us. Yet everything that he saw in there, he did without sin. But the other thing that I want us to remember in this, on the office, and the other shortfall that we find in here, in the priesthood of the sons of Aaron. Not only that priesthood was passed from father to son and from descendant to descendant without any oath or without anything that way. Yet Christ was given an oath. But the other thing I want us to see, and this is in the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we'll kind of make our way forward as we go. But we find the changeableness and we find the infirmity of the priesthood of the sons of Aaron. Chapter 7, verse 23. Chapter 7 of Hebrews in verse 23, it says, "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." Now, that's a really nice way of saying that the high priest, that there was many high priests throughout the years, because every high priest that fulfilled that office of the line of Aaron was all finite. There was a time where every single one of them would die. There's not really anything that would change in there. That as long as we're in this sin-cursed earth, as long as we possess sin-cursed bodies, every single one of us, without exception, will one day die. There really isn't a way to get around that. But look at verse 24. It says, "But this man," speaking of Christ, "because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." You see, not only is it that the office was better, because it was an eternal office praised, put forth by an oath by his own Father. God the Father says, that in verse 17, he said, "For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, I'm not going to get into the order of Melchizedek tonight. But what I want us to see is that it's an eternal priesthood as opposed to the finite priesthood that we found back under the Levitical law. It's a better priesthood. Not only was it that it was a better priesthood, not only is it that it's a better office, but it was a better officer. Every single one that held that of the family of Aaron would one day die. It would always be in change. It would always be moving forward. There would always be a changing in there. Yet with Christ, there is no change in there. He's the only high priest in that order. There will never be another. While the Aaronic priesthood was finite, Christ's priesthood is infinite. While the other one had an infirmity in that every one of them would die, Christ has no infirmity in his priesthood. His is perfect. It's a better priesthood. But what I want us to see, that not only that we have a better priest, not only do we have a better office and a better officer, but we have a better and a more excellent sacrifice. And I've got to hurry. And the thing that I want us to remember is that throughout the time of that priesthood, there were many sacrifices made. There were sacrifices of thanksgiving. There were sacrifices for sin. There were sacrifices. There were sacrifices dotted all through that, from goodwill offerings to the beginning of vows that they had, to the concluding of vows, and on it goes. There were so many different sacrifices through there. And the vast majority of these sacrifices were conducted by lower priests, if I can put it that way. They weren't necessarily conducted by Aaron himself. They were conducted by his children, by the lower priests throughout there, not necessarily the high priest himself as time went on. Except for one, and on one day a year. And on one day a year, there was only one person even allowed in the tabernacle itself, and then following on into the temple. That was on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, there was no other priest except the high priest that would make sacrifices. There was no other that would kill the sacrifices and prepare them. The other priests weren't even allowed in the temple itself or in the tabernacle. Only the high priest could go in there. And during the Day of Atonement, the high priest would first, he would kill the bullock first for himself. He would make a sin offering for himself first. And then he would make an offering for the sins of the people. And where we see this is it follows through. You find particularly the laws concerning the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, and I would highly recommend going back and studying that on your own time. But I want to look at just a couple things here, and I've got them in here. But the three things that I really want to look at when we find in this concerning the Day of Atonement, is that of the expiation there, or the actual victim of the sacrifice. The propitiation that we find, the actual act of the sprinkling of the blood onto the altar. And then the atonement that follows. The atonement being the result of the death, of the sacrifice, and of the blood applied. And I want to look at that, and I want us to see, and I want to kind of contrast very quickly the 16th chapter of Leviticus with the 9th and 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I want to show us something in here. That it's not only that we have a better high priest. Not only we have a better officer and a better office. But that we have a better sacrifice. And the first thing I want to look at here is that which is being sacrificed, or the expiation there. In Leviticus 16, we find a bullock that was sacrificed for the sin offering of the high priest first. And then a ram for a burnt offering. And then of the two kids of the goats that were taken, the kid of the goat that the Lord's lot fell on. Not the scapegoat, but the one that was actually to be sacrificed. And I want us to look at something here that's interesting. And how that sacrifice was done. Because that sacrifice, if I can put it this way, was done corporately. Meaning that that sacrifice was made not for each individual person. That was made for the sins of the nation of Israel as a whole. It was to cover up the nation's sins. That was what was brought to judgment here. And the thing about this particular sacrifice was that it was only good until the next day of atonement. That sacrifice had to be repeated every single year from the time that the Lord instituted it on. It was an insufficient sacrifice. It had to be done every year without exception. Every year. It could never actually take the sin away. What the Day of Atonement and that particular sin offering would do was to cover over the sins of the nation of Israel for one more year. And this is something interesting we find in there. And that's the thing is we find in there a failure of man. Man can never take away his own sin. No matter what they try, no matter how much they do, man can never take away the first of his own sins. And this is really where we see something come in here, and it's something I want to remind us of, is that the ruling and the governing attribute of God is his holiness. That's something that the world seems to have forgotten, and so many so-called churches seem to have forgotten there, is that the governing attribute of Almighty God is first and foremost his holiness. And that God will never compromise his holiness to show forth his love or his mercy. God is above all things, first and foremost, holy. So, beloved, if the sins of the people were that much of a grievance to God, then an insufficient sacrifice would never actually cover up, would never actually take away any of those sins. God is first and foremost, as I said, a holy God. Which means that the sacrifice and the only sacrifice that would ever work to take away the first sin had to be a sacrifice that was equal in its holiness. That sacrifice had to be just as holy. So only one sacrifice would ever do. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll start in verse 11. It says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Hone in here on verse 13. It says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" We find here a better sacrifice. While the goat could never take away anything, only every year it would just roll it over. It would just be passed over every year. Folks, Christ was a better expiation for us. He was a better, I don't know a nice way to put it, he was a better victim of the sacrifice. When he offered up himself, spotless and blameless, he gave us a better sacrifice. But not only was it that he gave us a better sacrifice, he gave us a better propitiation for it as well. The old priests, that was done on a... It was a replica of the ark that is in heaven. And yes, I believe there's a little ark in heaven. In Leviticus 16, that's what the high priest had to do. When he went in, that blood had to be sprinkled 7 times on the mercy seat. But not only was it that, while he was in there, that high priest could never stop moving in the Holy of Holies. The entire time that he was in there, he had to constantly be moving. That's why inside of his high priestly garment there were bells and pomegranates that were woven in there, and a rope tied around his ankle when he went in. Because if they ever heard the bells stop, they knew that high priest was dead, so they could pull him out. Because that high priest work was never done. Year after year, that blood had to be applied to the mercy seat in the tabernacle. Every year, still had to be applied. Yet Christ, when he applied his blood to the mercy seat in heaven, did so once and then sat down. Because his blood on that mercy seat was enough. There was no need for another sacrifice. His blood was sufficient. And what that gives us, and this is the thing that I always find so glorious in these, and so beautiful in there, is that every single one of these is inseparably linked together. If there is no greater office, there is no greater sacrifice. There must be a greater office for a greater sacrifice to take place. If there is no greater sacrifice, there is no greater applying of the blood onto a mercy seat for the remission of sins. If that's not there, there is no greater atonement. Yet because we have a better high priest, because we have a better sacrifice, we have a better atonement. Verse 24 of Hebrews 9. Actually, we'll go to verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. I'm going to stop there for just a moment. And I really have to hurry. But folks, it was not the death of Christ that saves us. It is his blood. There's been a, and I've heard it, I've seen it. I've listened to the one that said it. That it was not the actual blood of Christ that cleanses us from sin. That it was his death. Folks, nothing could be... I don't understand how you can read verse 22 and get that out of there. Verse 22, it makes it very simple. That it must be purged with blood. Folks, the sacrifice that was required was the blood. It did require the life of the victim, absolutely. But it was not just his death. His blood must be applied. It is his blood. Folks, I am made clean by the blood of Christ. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor that he should offer himself often as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Folks, we have a better sacrifice. And the last thing as I bring it to a close, and I'm editing as I go, and I won't turn over there for sake of time, but not only do we have a better sacrifice, we have a better judge. Because we have a better sacrifice, because we have a better high priest, we have a better judge. Now, the high priest, while he did offer sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, the majority of the year, the high priest was not, the offering of sacrifices was not the primary thing that he did throughout the rest of the year. After that, he was a judge. Leviticus 13, 13th chapter of the book of Leviticus. And that's, I won't have you turn over there. I would recommend studying it for yourself on your own time. But I'll read us the first two verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy. This is the chapter concerning the law of leprosy, which we know throughout the Word of God is a picture and is a type of sin. Now hone in on this point. Then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons, the priest. When we think of the office of high priest, too often we tend to think solely of the offering on the Day of Atonement, which is a glorious and is a beautiful thing, but that is not the only thing that the office of the high priest comprised. That was not the only duty and the only responsibility there. When there was ever a thought or a consideration of leprosy under the old priesthood, that was not brought to Moses. That was not brought to a king. That was not brought to any of the judges that they had at that throughout the time of the judges, throughout Samuel. That was not brought to them. It was not their job to look on that person, to inspect what was going on there, and to make a judgment on whether that was leprosy or not, based on the criteria that God outlined in Leviticus 13. That job was reserved for the high priest. It was a high priest's job. It was a high priest's duty and responsibility to declare those men clean or unclean. Now, where does that apply to us today? Where does that apply to us today? Folks, because we have a better high priest, because we have a better office and a better officer, because we have a better and a more excellent sacrifice, we now have a better judge. We now have a better judge. That before Almighty God has declared me clean. It is in his role of high priest that we are declared clean of our sin before Almighty God. Something to consider. As I wrap this up, I just want to remind us of something. As beautiful as we see in these, folks, are we thankful for our high priest? We have a far greater high priest. We have a far greater sacrifice. We have a far greater judge. that before Almighty God has declared His children clean. That declares those who have received Him as Lord and Savior clean. But He's declared them as Lord and Savior. He's declared them clean based on the sacrifice of His own blood. Based on the sacrifice that He has done. Folks, that's the glorious thing in all of it. Not one of it is something that we can do ourselves. Every single part of it is all of Christ. It's all His work. Are you thankful for it? And I wouldn't pretend to know the condition of anyone here tonight. But it's a terrifying thought for any who would exit this life in an unrepentant state that will stand before that same high priest. Not to be declared clean, but to be declared unclean. To an eternity of hell. Folks, hell is real. Hell is real. Folks, it is a terrifying thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So for any who are here tonight or any who are listening who are lost, I would plead with you to repent of your sins and to trust on Christ. Believe the gospel. He says, and you shall be saved. Brother, that's all I got. You come ahead. I'm done.